Today's show, we have Pastor Doug Riggs. Now, we're going to be talking about some things that you've maybe never heard of, the Nephilim Mothers and the Genesis 6 Project. Doug Riggs, thank you for coming on End Time Talk Radio.
Well, thank you, Barry, for having me on again.
Well, you're appreciated. Now, of course, people can go back in the archives and listen to our first show, and we'll have some new people. But could you give us a thumbnail sketch of what the Genesis 6 and this Nephilim Mothers, what's going on?
It's quite detailed. I think maybe I'll just back up by giving a little framework of how I got to where I am today.
Okay.
Began pastoring a Bible church back in the early 80s, and in about mid-80s, some of the people in the congregation had some real serious issues that they were dealing with. It appeared like, you know, like cult bondage and things like that. I say cult, I mean occult bondage. They were having a lot of interference, and so we began some counseling ministry. I had no idea of the phenomenon of trauma-based mind control, multiple personality disorder, or anything like that. So I began to counsel these folks, and I noticed that after several years that there were some of them that were not making lasting progress. I was just stumped. You know, I was in regular contact with Dr. Mark Bubeck and C. Fred Dickinson, who was a chairman of theology at Moody for a number of years. He wrote Demon Possession of the Christian and the Angels Following the Elect. He's, was very, very sound theologian. And by 1990, they both basically, when I discovered the dissociation and fragmentation, they said that they couldn't take me any further, that I was basically had gone beyond the point where they could help me anymore, and I considered these people my mentors. But I remember when I began even the counseling process before I was aware of MPD, which is now classified as dissociative identity disorder, one of the women described back in the 80s of being impregnated by a fallen angel. And, of course, I had no problem with that. And, knowing Genesis 6, 1 through 4, I knew the ancient interpretation and Josephus and Philo, these, of course, all the early church fathers believed this view all the way up to Augustine. So I had no problem with accepting the Genesis view, but it was the fact that I was hearing this in my generation was very interesting. I thought, well, this is something that I would just take note of, and I didn't do anything with. I didn't talk about it. I didn't go on talk shows or anything like that. I just desired to help people resolve the traumatic issues that are associated with this. And so this continued on through the 90s as I began to be more trained in working with trauma disorders, and more of this started coming forth from women who were descendants of especially European royalty. And so my goal was not just to, not to focus on this particular aspect of who they are as Nephilim mothers, but the fact that here they are as Christians, and they've been deeply affected by the trauma associated with their whole life of being born into these families that have subjected them to trauma-based mind control. And, of course, I learned that the primary goal of these royal families was in order to obtain wealth, they had to sire as many women as they could, daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And they would hand these over to the powers of darkness so they could be prepared to conceive and give birth to Nephilim in this generation. And in exchange for that, they got tremendous wealth. And one of those individuals who I've worked with, a number of his daughters, Prince Philip of England, he has sired many, many daughters through various liaisons, if you will. I mean, he's married to Queen Elizabeth. I'm working with one of his daughters here, and she looks very much like her mother, who is also her sister.
Mm.
But there's others that he has sired through other royalty. There was one girl I worked with a number of years ago that reported the same thing. She's not here now, but, in exchange for, the women, they get tremendous wealth. Like I mentioned to you before we got on the show, Prince Philip was assessed in his wealth in 1997 of over $9 trillion. That's $9,000 billion.
Wow.
If you had, that's It's incomprehensible to if you have $1 billion, it'd take you 32 years to spend $1 billion if you spend $1 a second. If you had $1 trillion, you could spend $32,000 a year for 32 years. So I mean, it's just off the scale. So when you have that kind of wealth and power, I don't say power, but the money translates into power. Where do you get that? You're walking real close with Lucifer, So it's. He's been one of the members of the royal family. There have been others. So through the years, my goal has just been to see people get better and become whole and integrated. And it wasn't until about a year and a half ago we decided to do a roundtable discussion on the Byte Show, allowing these women who had a history of conceiving and giving birth to hybrids in this generation to tell her story. And it caused quite an uproar. And I say an uproar, I mean some people really were blessed by it, but others were, okay, where's the evidence?
Mm-hmm.
Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, on the let every fact or matter be established on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Well, we got way over that. And I have the colleagues that work in this field, Dr. Preston Bailey, who has been working with trauma-based mind control since 1983. He corroborated the same testimony of women that he's worked with that have given exact same reports and the same kind of phenomenon, that we are living in a generation that is described by Jesus as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of the Son of Man. In fact, if you look at the language, and I'll just read the verse because it's important to see exactly what he says. And in Matthew 24:37, he says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." He didn't say the days of Abraham. He didn't say the days of any other person in the Bible, but the days of Noah. And that was prior to the flood. And we also see a similar phrase mentioned in Luke chapter 17, which says in verse 26, and notice it says, "Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be. Just as so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man." So how do we take that? Do we take it literally? Well, I do. So I have no problem with the literal statements, but how do you connect the dots to our present generation? How do we know we're living in the generation of the return of the Son of Man? Very simple. The birth of the nation Israel in 1948. The ancient prophecies through Isaiah 11 and 12, Ezekiel 36 and 37, where we see the prophecy of the return of Israel to the land in unbelief. This process began with the Zionist movement, 1897, and the Balfour Declaration. There's a progressive movement towards the returning of the nation of Israel back to their land, as we see the progressive stages of that in Ezekiel 37, culminating in a nation, a body that has no spirit in it. It's a nation that's been resurrected but has no spirit, and that will not happen until Zechariah 13, when the spirit of supplication and grace is poured out upon them, and as a nation they will repent and recognize the Messiah that they have crucified. So we know we live in a generation that when the Lord returns. We don't know the day or the hour, like some of the most recent event, which just actually makes Christians look like buffoons.
Yes.
There's two extremes. Those that try to set dates, which is always ridiculous. It's not biblical to do that. So we can't know the day or the hour. But on the other hand, if we don't know we live in the generation of the return of the Son of Man, that means we're asleep. According to Matthew 16, Jesus says you can discern the sky and determine what the weather is going to be. Are you not able to discern the signs of the time? So we live in that time when Jesus is going to return. And the most significant framework for the return of Jesus Christ refers back to the days of Noah and what was taking place. We see in Genesis 6:1-4 that the Bnei HaElohim, which clearly is in contrast to the daughters of men, daughters of Adam, that's a term for direct creation of God.
Mm-hmm.
The daughters of Adam were the descendants of Adam, so they took to them wives whom they chose. And what was the result? Genesis 6:4. They went into them, which is a euphemism for sexual intercourse, and the result was the birth of these Nephilim, who were referred as the mighty men of renown, these entities that were found in various mythological stories throughout the world that have a core of truth in it. But the original record of this event goes back to Genesis 6. So we're living in that time now. What is going on today, it's very advanced. If anyone has kept up with the work of, I think there's Dr. Mack and his work. I haven't read that, but mm-hmm. I know Chuck Missler mentioned that the other day when I was interviewing him. But I have read and watched a number of documentaries on by Dr. David Jacobs, who is not a professing Christian, but he's a professor of history at Temple University in Philadelphia. And he has one of the first accredited courses on ufology. He talks about in his years, almost 40 years, I think, of the alien abduction phenomenon, that at the very core of those that he has worked with is that there is not an experimentation program going on, but there is a definite breeding program going on. And he's very disturbed by it because they want to keep it secret. They don't want us to know what they're doing. They're harvesting sperm and ova, from the abductees, and they're being taken aboard real craft. I mean, these craft have been, they've been a part of the black ops programs since post World War II Germany. But the fact is that Dr. David Jacobs was very concerned that of our future, because he said that once they achieve their goal. And he says their goal is to create a hybrid that is not detectable, that will infiltrate the human race and reach a point where they take over, we're their slaves, and they're in control. This is at the core of the message. Now, this is a professor of history that is recording this in the context of alien abduction. The people I'm working with has nothing to do with alien abduction. It has to do with a specific agenda of the kings of the earth who've sold out their daughters, just like in Genesis 6, to the powers of darkness in exchange for wealth and supernatural powers and position in this world. But what they didn't know, these very people that have done this are now ruled by these hybrids, and they're now completely subordinate. So even they have been deceived. So the kings of the earth, as are mentioned in Psalm chapter 2, they're subject to these entities which are in hiding. They will not come out and have a public presentation until the restrainer is removed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, I mean, it's kind of a fast overview, but it's for real. And no matter how bizarre it sounds like science fiction, but in this case, and I think you've stated before, truth is stranger than fiction.
Yes, and I want to make sure that if people want to go and hear your shows, make sure that you type this in, thebiteshow.com/DouglasRiggs.html. Now that's Byte, B-Y-T-E, Riggs, R-I-G-G-S. That's thebiteshow.com/DouglasRiggs.html, and there's quite a few shows that he's done there. You definitely also want to check out the one he did with Douglas Hamp, Aliens, Man, and God. And I definitely want to check out Chuck Missler's show that you have just done with him. So make sure you go out there and support him on that, because I know there's a lot of things that are happening. I know this is kind of off the subject a little bit, but I think it's good to be said. But I know someone that, I know this is secondhand information, but they had knew somebody that somehow the government had gone in and basically had taken part of their eye out and put a camera in there, and there was a microphone of some sort in their body too. And they said, be careful what you do and what you say, because they're watching and seeing everything that's happening. And I believe that we're seeing a lot of things that are happening, Doug, that that people need to wake up to what's going on, because I think that when this all comes down, it's going to be like the V-type series. It's going to show up all good. And people, I believe that people are ready for this new, even like Tom Horns talked about the transhuman. I think people are ready for something new, something big that just sounds great, the new technology that's coming down. And I believe that all this stuff that's coming down, people have to be awake to. That's why God told us to put the blood of Jesus upon people's eyes and ears so they can wake up. And, I thank you for sharing what you're sharing. Now, I know that we've talked about Prince Philip, and one of the questions I want to kind of throw out there from one of the listeners, they had said was, you have mentioned in several of your radio interviews that Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, is in charge of the Genesis Project. I have tried to research this on my own, but I have not been able to contact or connect this to him and the Nephilim Mothers. Did you obtain any of this information outside the Nephilim Mothers themselves?
Well, the actual the project itself, according to the Nephilim Mothers and those who have been involved, was financed by him. As far as who he is, in terms of his character as a Nazi and as one of the kings of the earth mentioned in Psalm chapter 2, he is very, very evil in his mindset and his beliefs. He made one comment, if he ever comes back as reincarnated, he'd like to come back as a virus so he could reduce the world's population to a more manageable number. This kind of information is, you know, when you talk about the occult, we have a number of reports that Antichrist is here on the scene. Well, mm-hmm. Go research that on the web and see if you can find out where he is.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to find it. You're not going to find anything like that. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the mystery of iniquity is now supernaturally working, energeia. That word mystery is secret. And that secret is going to remain secret or hidden until the man of sin is revealed. But as far as who this man is and his various activity, we've had years of dealings with him. As I mentioned to you before, I remember working with young, I didn't actually work with him, but on two occasions he sent one of his programmed assassins to me. And, of course, you know, the Lord protected me, and I've known that. But when he finally repented and wrote back, he said, you know, and he's one of the sons sired by Prince Philip and the cult, is what he said. And he said, basically, my father wanted me dead because of, you know, stepping into his territory. But I said, why couldn't you do it? He says, I couldn't. I no matter how I tried, I just couldn't carry it out. He didn't know why. And so I told him, I said, I'm protected by the Lord. I am immortal like any other Christian is immortal until our work is finished on earth. And so, you know, there's no documented history of this particular individual in terms of the Genesis Project and the financing of it. But in terms of who he is, I mentioned to you that I have two articles here. One, Prince Philip, the real doge of the Fourth Reich, and the Nazi connection with the House of Windsor. I do have those files, which I can send, and you know, if we understand the whole Nazi agenda was not to bring forth a new Aryan race. We know that their goal was to create a race of God-men. They wanted mm-hmm. to reach the place where they transcended man in his current configuration, his current form, and become God-men. This was their belief. It was a part of the evolutionary doctrine of Darwinianism blended with the New Age philosophical ideology founded by Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, their Russian mystic, and that influenced a number of those that shaped the Nazi era. It was a whole occult regime. And as we see that goal, that Nazi goal, to produce a race of God-men, we see Prince Philip's connections and his whole family with the Nazis, and with the amount of money he has. I mean, when you look at the world's richest men, how many people do you find that are worth, you know, in the trillions? You don't have them listed. Why not? Because they're not listed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can read about billionaires. You can read about Oprah Winfrey, who's worth what, $2.5 billion, or Donald Trump, who's worth what, about $8 or $10 billion.
Mm-hmm.
But that's pocket change when you get to some of the kings of the earth. You know, as I said, this one report I read in the House of Fall Windsor, this report cost me $75. That back then, that his assessed wealth, that is Prince Philip's assessed wealth, was $9 trillion. And Queen Elizabeth, you know, she's totally subject to him. I mean, mm-hmm. she has no power. She's just a figurehead. He pulls the strings behind. I mean, he may look like a consort and walk along behind, but he's the one that holds the power. So you just go back to the scripture in Psalm chapter 2. Who are these kings of the earth that take their stand against the Lord and his anointed? And how about these last days, the days of Noah? How are they taking their stand? Well, they're here and they're alive, and he just happens to be one of them.
Hmm.
Interesting. And I guess the second question I had is, you talk a lot about the royal bloodline. Are you referring to the 13 Illuminati family bloodlines?
Yeah, it's in order to develop that, if you go back into history, and actually it starts with Nimrod. Nimrod is the first world tyrant. He's the first one who ascended. He of course, established Babylon as well as Nineveh. He was the first, if you trace all world religions back, they go back to ancient Babylon. And I have a very excellent documentary here on that as well. Tom Horn did a book called Apollyon Arising 2012. Connects this with Nimrod. Chuck Missler, I have a presentation here where he connects Antichrist with Nimrod. The people I'm working with now refer to his name as Nimrod Apollyon Alexander. So he says he ascends out of the abyss, we see in the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
about 13 and 14 or somewhere in there. But the connection with this generation and Antichrist and moving forward to where we are today, that's the question again. I got
no problem. The question, Doug said, you talk a lot about the royal bloodline. Are you referring to the 13?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I was talking about royal bloodline. So there are a number of bloodlines that trace back to Nimrod, but the oldest bloodline, and that's where I kind of got sidetracked, reportedly is the old Collins. Sometimes they say Collins. In fact, those that have read Fritz Springmeier, the top 13 bloodlines of the Illuminati, he mentions in his first entry there the Collins. Mm-hmm. as being the most hidden and the most unknown, and that what he's written is only 10%. Well, I have no way of knowing that, but I know that the name goes back to O'Coolion and Collins, and these are some of the people I'm working with. They've had very powerful connections with this ancient Druidic bloodline. And as you move forward into history, of course, when you move into that era known as the Merovingian kings and the whole Gnostic Christ, what's the name of that book that they came out here? The Jesus Christ. It's the Gnostic Christ. I forgot the title of that movie that came out here.
Mm-hmm.
It was written by Brown. But when you look at the Merovingian kings, and then you come up to Constantine the Great, he was one of the first emperors since the early biblical times. It was crowned, the king of Europe. And so all the kings from Charlemagne forward to our present time, they had to, in order to have the right to reign, they had to trace their lineage back to Charlemagne, which was the confluence of all these other kings, including the Merovingian kings, that preceded them. And so when we talk about the 13 bloodlines, from Constantine on, when you understand the ideology of the royal families, it's interbreeding. In other words, we maintain our powers, we maintain our inheritances in terms of bloodline through interbreeding. In fact, I think if people can go on and just type in royal intermarriage on Wikipedia, and we see the ideology. And the reason for this is that their goal is to produce a final Roman emperor. This ideology is well documented by a PhD historian, Marie Tanner, who wrote a very excellent book called The Last Descendant of Aeneas. And she connects that with the House of Habsburgs, but that pretty much came to an end in World War II. But The Last Descendant of Aeneas traces the ideology of these kings, Aeneas being, you know, the one that escaped Troy, and the grandsons, Romulus and Remus. Romulus killed Remus and then became the founder of Rome. And so the mystic lore is that through the proper integration and confluence of bloodlines, someday there would be a last descendant of Aeneas, who would rule the world as the final Roman emperor. And so this has been the goal of the kings. It's not necessarily out and spoken, and you're not going to necessarily go on the internet and find this, but you look at someone's work like Dr. Marie Tanner, Harvard, who wrote the book, as I said, Last Descent of Aeneas, it's very well documented, this particular ideology. And so as these different kings intermarry with different women, their belief is that when we have the right combination of bloodlines, there will be, just through the whole Darwinian kind of mentality and framework, that there will be a final Roman emperor that will have the right to rule the world. Well, in the process of seeking to achieve that goal, they've interfaced with the powers of darkness, and they can, just like in the days of Noah, we can help you attain that goal. We need some of your women to help you, of course, attain this, and so through interbreeding, and then now with the Nephilim project, they believe that they were going to be able to attain this goal, but they didn't realize that they themselves were being deceived, and now they're under the control of these hybrids. So as we look at these 13 bloodlines, and they narrow down again in this generation to the Collins, and then there's a whole new bloodline that's been created, and I can't name it on the air because it involves a family that is well known,
mm-hmm.
and a Christian family, and if I mention their name, it would cause very great difficulties for them. But there is a new bloodline that it now allows the principalities and powers to have access to any women that they may choose, like we see in Genesis 6:2. In other words, it's not dependent upon these bloodlines that were conditioned generationally and through generational iniquity to have the capacity to conceive and give birth to Nephilim. But now it's just like it was in Genesis 6:2. They can choose whoever they chose. We have a whole generation now of women that now are in the category of what we see in Genesis 6 for the first time in history, Barry. I mean, we're not, mm-hmm. this was not here even a few years ago. The first hybrid that was born, according to reports I have, was in 1963. What they do is they sacrifice these entities as new ones come into being to power up the new generation of hybrids so that it's narrowing down, so that the final entities will be so enhanced and so empowered that they're going to be perceived as godmen. And when they come on the scene, to whether it's people talk about the disclosure event, you mentioned V,
mm-hmm.
when they, the Raelians refer to these so-called aliens as those who they engineered us. We have been genetically engineered by these aliens whom they refer to as Elohim, and that these Elohim are advanced species of what we can become. And they're going to break in on human history and save us at the last minute and show us the way from where we are, Homo sapien, into that new evolutionary advanced state of Homo noeticus or transhumanism, however you want to call it. But these so-called Elohim are first-generation hybrid offspring. This represents the prototypes of that which is going to be offered mankind. If you take our DNA, then you will be able to become like us.
Mm-hmm.
So the mark of the beast, will be this perfected DNA that is now existent in first generation Nephilim hybrid. You take that DNA, and if you offer that to a human being, what's the promise? It's the old lie we have in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not die. You shall be like God. So the offer will be: you'll be like us. You'll become Elohim. You'll become one of the Elohim. You shall not die. You'll be disease-ridden. And so how many people are going to line up for their injection or whatever, however form it's going to take, so that when that's injected through nanotechnology and through GRINS technology, that is genetics, artificial intelligence, robotics, artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, synthetic biology, you bring all that together, and then you're going to have a nanobot that with a biological a robot, if you will, through nanotechnology, that will be able to rewrite that person's DNA, and once that happens, they're damned. You move out of who you are, as was originally created in the image of God, into this, this beast DNA, it's over. 100% of those who take that mark are going to be damned. It's not just a mark. I believe this this DNA, which will be the perfected DNA that's in the prototypes of the current Nephilim, will be what's offered to mankind to deceive them to think that they too can become like the so-called Elohim.
You know, it's interesting. There was a movie, I think, it was back in the 70s or 80s. It was called Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And this thing create another body like the person there. And then that person, I don't remember, I was too scared to see the whole thing. But basically, at the end of the movie, there was only one person that wasn't like them. And, you know, and if you were not like them, they would scream and yell and say, "You're not like us," or however the movie went. But I think it's interesting that we're seeing a lot of movies that are talking about all this stuff, and I think people think that it's such a entertainment, but really they're really teaching and trying to train people in things. You know, Wikipedia says in royal intermarriage says is a practice of members of royal families marrying into other royal families. It was more commonly done in the past for reasons of state in order to maintain the purity of bloodlines. Historically, royal marriages often sealed alliances or pacts and were instrumental in many countries' diplomatic relations over many generations. Intermarriage between royals came to a point where most royals became related to all other royals. Now, the question I have to ask you, Doug, is this. In Genesis 6:2, it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of the humans, I'm reading out the New International Version, were beautiful, and they married any one of them they chose. Okay, so married any one of them chose. To me, it just seems like, I want that one. I want that one. So let me ask you this question. So if a husband has a wife, or a guy has, you know, a girlfriend, you know, sisters, whatever, how do you keep them, as it was in days of Noah, you know, and now it'll come about again, how does a person protect their wife, sister, girlfriend, whatnot, from these things? I mean, how do they keep them from, if they did whatever they did back then during Noah's day, and Jesus said it's going to happen back then, how do they protect them from choosing anybody that they want to choose?
Yeah. Well, first of all, the bloodlines, those that were limited to bloodlines up until the report I have, 2003, they were preparatory to the final stage when they could just choose any women. But we have to recognize that God has created free will in man, and that these women have to be compliant. There's a new pop star, and I forgot her name, where she wants to have sex with an alien. You probably have
seen it. Katy Perry or something like that?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yeah, I forgot the name, but I watched it. It was just hideous.
I hadn't seen it. It's pretty bad, though, huh?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's just promoting that. Mm-hmm. And so you have, of course, there's others. Throughout history, there's been incubus and succubi type demonic sex between with male and female. The incubus is the demonic entity that masquerades as a male and has sexual relations with women. And this has gone on for decades. I mean, you know, anyone that does a research on this is no myth. I mean, there's a lot of documentation on this. So that's been going on, but we're talking about something more advanced now, and the women that are involved are compliant. I mean, mm-hmm. They're giving into this, a lot of them. Now, those that have a trauma history, you know, like, for example, in the abductions, it's interesting that the information I have now is that the alien abductions, they're not being raped. They're the ova and sperm are just being taken, extracted from them.
Mm-hmm.
Because the kind of hybrids that are being produced today, an unbeliever will not survive the rape event. Because the outcome is different than Genesis 6. The goal is not creating giants, but to create an undetectable, perfect human being.
Mm-hmm.
And sort of to do that, the adversary has targeted Christians, as bizarre as that may sound. But if you look at Psalm 78, God's glory was taken captive. I think Psalm 78, 68, 67, somewhere in there. He allowed his glory and his strength to be taken captive during the days of the judges. But the report is that they purposely, in this final generation, they target Christians so that when a person becomes a believer, there is an assault, so that there is a template created that is a mirror of the image of God that comes into being when a person is born again. And so they select people to get them to come to Christ as soon as they can, and then they capture that as much of that identity and that image that it comes in at new birth. So Satan is a thief. He cannot create a superior species because he's not a creator. So he has to steal. You know, I came that you might have life, Jesus said, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he steals. But in order to have that image, he has to. He can't do the work of creating a perfect man like we have in the incarnation, where there's the miraculous conception of the Lord. So what does he do? We know from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6 and 7, that the sin of those angels is fornication. Jude 7 compares the sin of angels to the sin of those in Sodom and Gomorrah who went after strange flesh, that is, flesh of a different kind. And so what he's done is he's stolen that which represents an image, if you will. He's attacking that image, and he creates a template. So from that template, he now can produce these hybrids that are undetectable and are going to look like, they've been referred to as the champions, the beautiful people. They look like the most perfected human species. It's the goal of the transhumanists, those that desire to evolve into a place of an advanced human species, since this one is defective. And Tom Horn has done great work on that in his Nephilim Stargates 2012 and his recent book Forbidden Gates. There's all kinds of technology in many different fields, military and different sciences. Their whole goal is to bring forth a new transhuman or parahuman that is superior than that which God has created. So I don't know if I got off from our original question or not, but I'll stop there and you can pick up and direct us any way you want.
Well, let me ask you this. Back on April 12th of 2011, there was a news story that came out. It says this boy was born with an extra strand of DNA, and it says a British toddler has become the first person in the world to be born with an extra strand in his DNA in a condition so rare that doctors don't even know its name. Now, my question is, in this part, it says that doctors discovered the extreme rare condition with this boy who was born blind with severe disabilities, was just 6 weeks old. And of course, I believe he's older now. Now, do you think there was some kind of thing that was going on that, because maybe there were some miscalculations and stuff, now this news is out, or do you think they're trying to get the news out to show people, hey, there's extra strands out there now?
Well, you know, I don't know. Probably Tom Horn would be able to address that better than I would, because my work is very focused on just getting these people free. What is reported is that what happens when the woman at age 13 is when the conception occurs, when there's a direct sexual act, and that's our most recent update. I ask all of them is just extracting DNA and then creating these hybrids in a laboratory, and they said absolutely not. They are doing that to those that are the abductees, but the Christians is different because they can survive because God keeps them alive. But what, you know, supernaturally, otherwise this event would kill them, is what they report. So when the conception occurs, they describe something to the effect, and it's been described this way, like a triple helix. In other words, overlaid into their DNA, you would not see it on an MRI, but it functions in a way that allows the person to be prepared so that at age 13, when the event occurs between a fallen angel and there, even including Satan today, is what the report is, that the offspring will be these hybrids. So that there is a genetic DNA creation of the adversary that interfaces the woman so that she can conceive. So this is what has been reported. And I don't know how he does it, but we see from Jude 6, that when in Genesis 6, when the angels did not guard their arche, their assigned sphere of rule or their domain, but they abandoned their oikonome. That is, the oikonome is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, for the future resurrection bodies of believers, which are spiritual bodies. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, what is it, verse 43 or so, 42. So whatever the angelic beings had a spiritual body, they abandoned that, and they took on some form of physicality so that they could breed with women. Now, we don't know all the dynamics, but whatever they did, the adversary, when God created man in the beginning, we see from Job 38, the first seven or eight verses there, that when man was created, the morning stars, the Nihalim, the angels, the sons of God, the morning stars, they rejoiced. They were already there. And so what were they able to observe when man was created by God? They don't have eyes like we have. They could see something into that realm of that creative act. So subsequently, when Lucifer fell and became Satan, he has some knowledge that we don't know. And he is able to take that steel from that which represents something of the image of God, and then recreate that into become a hybrid, which he's going to offer mankind at the end through a mark as being superior to who you are now. You will be disease-free, you will not die, and you shall be like God. That is the goal. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, but they believe what is false. In the Greek it says, they believe the lie.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they shall be damned. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why? Because they believed a lie. What is the lie? Go back to the garden. You shall not die. You should become like God.
Mm.
That's going to be the offer, and the mark of the beast will be the solution.
And, you know, it's scary because we see the church so asleep. I mean, they're absolutely asleep. I don't understand it. We've kind of gone so far away from the truth of how things were into a it's a show stage anymore. That's all it seems like it is. And that's not to go and dog everybody, but I'm just saying we're seeing these things happen. And, if I might share with you, I think this might be pertinent. About a week ago, I had this really interesting dream, and I think you might find this interesting, but I had walked into this church, and up on the stage, they had the praise and worship going on. It was kind of like a Hollywood production going. And I noticed that in the church itself, these people were in the pews, and they were just falling asleep. But I noticed that these asp, what I mean by that is a snake, like the Egyptian asp, were going around and biting the people. They were just biting the people in this poison, and they were falling asleep more and more. And I know there was some definition I kind of looked at that I don't remember. But I remember on the stage behind the people that were doing the whole production, there were five candles. And out of the five, there was only the last one was lit, and that was basically, there wasn't much, there was just a flicker left. And I didn't quite understand. I understood that, you know, five means grace. And then I'm at work the next day, and I'm thinking, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? And then it came to me that it just seemed like, you know, God's grace of how the church is going now is coming to an end, that God's going to deal with it. And at the end of the whole thing, there is the funeral march, the dun, 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 dun. You know, the death of how we've been doing things. You know, in the church, and I don't know if that'd be pertinent to what we're talking about, but I think that God is trying to get out what's going on with you and other people, and having radio shows like this to have a venue and avenue for people to really wake up to what's going on instead of this stuff that's being put out. I don't want to toot my own horn, but I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, no, I agree, and there's, you know, I've attempted to address it, and when I first started posting. The studies and the interviews on the Byte Show, the full focus is not on Nephilim or any of this. The whole focus is directed towards the church in these last days. What kind of church does God want to bring into being? And it's only going to be a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
That remnant will be, as we approach the last days, and God judgment begins at the household of God, 1 Peter 4:17, God's going to shake that which can be shaken as a creator of things in order that which cannot be shaken might remain, Hebrews 12:25-29. Then as we move closer to the time when the Lord comes to deliver the church, because we've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain final salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be very, very challenging, and we're going to have to be in that place more and more of what Jesus is coming to take to himself, a church without spot, that is moral defilement or wrinkle. That's nothing of the old humanity, old man, mm-hmm. no wrinkle. The cross, the work of sanctification has been realized through generations, and now the final generation will be used by God to bring everything to completion, to complete his new man. Because Christ, as the last Adam, is also referred to as the second man, 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 47. And as the second man, he's the head of a new creation. And according to Colossians 3, this new creation were created in the image of the one who created him. It's a whole new image. Mm-hmm. But we don't see the glory of that yet. We are not in glorified bodies, and so Satan is trying to preempt that with this whole Nephilim project. But the believer's goal and destiny is so much superior to that. And so if we, you know, on the bite show, I try to cover just those things, those areas or those subjects that I felt were necessary to address the sleeping church so we can be alive to the what the Word of God says to this generation. So everything that I put on there is with a view of understanding the Word of God with special application to the last generation of the church age. So I did some things on the Day of Visitation, the final revelation of Jesus Christ, the Blessed Hope, just all these different things. They're studies in the Word of God on eschatology, but it's understanding who God wants us to be in these last days, mm-hmm. the provision that he's made for us to be. So, no, I think it's very relevant. I do believe the church is asleep. And whenever you want to move on to this next statement I was going to make about Daniel 2:43, and we don't have to do that now, but that's a prophecy of the third and final eruption that's going to occur in the last days. But no, your concern, and I would agree that I would, and I think the problem is with the pulpits. If we want to be a seeker-friendly church, or the emerging church, and we're moving off of apostolic foundations and to try to be culturally relevant by compromising the original message rather than being, a counterculture, we're now becoming a subculture. You know, the church is really dumbed down. We're asleep. I was just going to mention, I visited with Chuck Missler before we went on the air, and he made a comment that, the people in the West, America, we don't see the dire situation we're in, where we're headed in terms of this colossal debt. The debt of the United States is greater than any nation in the world, in the trillions. It'll never be paid back. And at some point, it's all going to implode. And it's like we carry on as a business as usual. Yeah, we're America. We'll work it out some way. And here's what he said. Whenever he's outside the United States and he's talking to people who are in the know, who understand economics and the financial predicament we're in, and in this country, they see the handwritings on the wall. We're heading for a cataclysmic collapse. They see it. But he says it's strange when you come to this country, we don't see it. It's like business as usual. Mm-hmm. So there's a definite spiritual blindness that's not all over the nation, but what's more important is that the predominant characteristic prophesied by Jesus for the last generation of the church age is described as Laodicea. And Laodicea, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. You do not know you're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked. If you don't repent, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And he's talking to Christians. Mm-hmm. Those are not unbelievers. He says, those whom I love, phileo, that's a relationship love. I rebuke and I discipline. Well, discipline is only for Christians, according to Hebrews 12. So he's talking about Christians. But here's what he says, you do not know. That's what characterizes deception. And where a person or the church is in a place where they think they're someplace where they're really not. You do not know your true state and condition. And that's been my whole burden. And in the process of going through some of these, the bite shows, we put up the Nephilim mother thing, and if you type in my name, that's one of the first things that comes up. If it's not Doug Riggs Nephilim, it's Doug Riggs Cult, So it's that isn't even what we're about. My desire as a pastor is that the church would become all that God intended to be in this last generation, so that those who are alive and survive, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, because that's what the Greek says, survive, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that means I want to be a part of that end-time remnant, so that will glorify God. So as things get darker and darker, he will have a morning star testimony that will emerge, empowered by God, and give a closing testimony to the powers of darkness and to an unbelieving world.
Hmm. You know, man, that's really interesting. You know, I was going to ask you, we might have touched on a little bit, but maybe could you go in depth a little bit more of the SRA, you know, how this stuff happens to people, how they're chosen and maybe picked, and then how they go through this whole thing to be in this personalities, and then how they carry out these different things that they're for what they're going to be set for. How does that happen?
Yeah, I think if people have not read Russ Dizdar's book, The Black Awakening, that addresses one level. That addresses Super Soldier, and it addresses a number of very critical issues that pastors and people in the church need to understand. If people haven't read The Black Awakening by Russ Dizdar, it describes the trauma-based mind control, and of which, you know, he's been working in the same area for 25, 30 years as myself. The only thing is the people I'm working with are not primarily super soldiers. They are members of the royal family, and they have been created into stargates, that is, portals, so that through trauma, specific kinds of trauma, horrific trauma, starting from in the womb and as an infant, it causes the person's identity to split, to fragment. And when that person's identity fragments, then the programmer channels in spirits. And if that person is from a royal bloodline, they already carry a very specific level of generational iniquity, and therefore principalities of a specific order, depending on the bloodline. And so there will be rituals that, during the splitting, that will channel in these principalities to be attached to different personality states that can be programmed and structured to carry out a particular agenda as it relates to the New World Order and the fulfillment of particular tasks within the New World Order, and according to the agenda and the particular level of a person's bloodline, there are different ways in which the trauma and the splitting, that their internal DID or their fragmented personality, there's different ways in which that can be structured. But the one way to look at that is that if you look at the trauma-based mind control, the people who pioneered this, like Dr. Josef Mengele, he pioneered this in World War II. And after World War II, there were those in the CIA and other, covert operations. They wanted to learn that technology so that, for example, the CIA, you could create a perfect Manchurian candidate, in the sense that you could create an agent, a secret agent, without the person even knowing they're a secret agent. And because they're dissociated, and because chronic trauma in early childhood, the pathognomonic, that is the chief characteristic feature of chronic trauma in early childhood, is amnesia. Mm-hmm. The more the trauma, the denser the amnesia. And the programmers understand this. It's the opposite of an acute trauma. In other words, an acute trauma socially would be like, where were you in 9/11? Where were you, if you're old enough to remember, when Kennedy was assassinated? Everybody knows.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's an acute trauma. You can't remember it. It's just the opposite when there's chronic trauma. And chronic trauma means that the defense mechanism creates amnesia so that a person can survive, because to know the horrific events that they're subjected to, they would die.
Mm-hmm.
And so the programmers with demonic inspiration and demonic enhancement are able to structure an individual to become a weapons platform, a weapons in the church, a weapons in the various strata of society. And what I mean by a weapons program, a platform, I mean that the various dissociated aspects of a person's identity has different demonic attachments, different kinds of entities that are able to channel and project power and release the satanic agenda into churches, to attack leaders, to bring down leaders. I'm aware of that. I've been subjected to that. So it's hard for people to understand the level of this is, about what this involves. But if you think about it this way, take a 100-story building, and on each floor you have a number of floors. Well, let's say everybody on that floor knows pretty much who's doing what, and they're in different rooms and different functions. But with DID, there are floors below that. The floor below knows what the one above is doing, but the one above doesn't know what the floor below is doing. And it's layered and triaged all the way down to the basement. The basement is where the principalities and powers have their deepest attachment to the human spirit. Not to that place where the spirit is joined to the Lord, but attachments. Because the human spirit can be defiled, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's capable of being sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So people, this is within the biblical framework, but people don't connect the dots until they get into this work. I mean, I've been working with trauma-based mind control since 1985, okay? So I've got a long history of working with these people and understand how it works. So people that don't know about this, this isn't about just exorcism or deliverance. This goes way beyond that. And so there are, according to Russ Dizdar in his book, there are millions of these people out there ready to and waiting to be cued so that in a national collapse or a martial law, they are cued to go out and assigned to different assignments to assassinate and to create all kinds of chaos. It's in place. And that's why I say, if people don't understand this, pick up the Black Awakening. Go to shadowthedarkness.net, order the book and read it. You know, that's super soldier. What I'm talking about are people who are not super soldiers, but who were created to be stargates, to be portals through which the powers of darkness can have access into this generation in an unprecedented way.
Well, you know, I think it's interesting that we have this happening. Now, do you know how to explain to people that they may be around people, how would they understand or see or characterize someone that may be a DIA or, you know, SRA or how do you say it, SRA?
You know, SRA means satanic ritual abuse, and DID means dissociative identity disorder. It means their identity has been fragmented to chronic trauma in early childhood.
Okay.
The thing of it is that if it depends on the programming, I work with one young girl from Canada. She grew up in a Christian home. She was abducted in the hospital, and this was structured in at the first 2 weeks in the hospital, taken from her mother, and then repeatedly accessed throughout her life. Her parents didn't know anything about it until she began to break down in college, began to be suicidal, began to self-mutilate and overdose, and they couldn't understand why. I mean, here's our daughter raised in a Christian home. What is going on? Well, I started working with her 2 years ago, and she was highly programmed. We finally got down to who was financing it, and she didn't even know who the guy was. And I said, well, who? I didn't know who it was. And she finally, out of great duress and fear, told me Prince Philip. And she was one of the first prototypes of the current Genesis 6 project in our generation, where it's women, you know, like we see in Genesis 6:2. In other words, she was not a particular bloodline. She was created to be undetectable. In other words, it was to be so smooth you couldn't see any switching into other personalities until she began to break down. And so what happens is that depending on an individual, they usually will feel depressed. They have all kinds of dysfunctional issues, a lot of physiological problems, many surgeries with no result of any resolution. They can have all kinds of symptoms and not know why they are way they are. They're plagued with horrific nightmares that are not resolvable through biblical counseling. They just don't know why. And so until a person's system begins to open up, you may not tell. In fact, there are people in high places of government and in the church that you would not be able to tell because their presenter personality is completely amnesic to their internal world that have various altars assigned to carry out different agendas. And when they're cued or through demonic influence, they can be switched into a particular agenda that's orchestrated by the powers of darkness. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the world rulers, against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the heavenly places is not in heaven. Those are heavenly spheres, heavenly dimensions.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is where we live. And so it's there in the Word, but often we're so familiar with the Word, we can't connect this kind of reality of what I'm talking about because we have no frame of reference. So the majority of people, you're not going to be able to detect
mm-hmm.
unless you have an eye for it. Like when I watched the wedding with Kate and William, I saw Kate switching all over the place.
Really?
I could tell all by her eye movements. Yeah, because we have people that have been involved with the royal families and ritual, including William and Kate. And I saw that girl. And it was so obvious. The rapid eye blinks and things like that are very indicative of switching. But if you don't have a trained eye, you won't know that. I mean, you don't know. You think maybe she's just nervous or something. Well, I mean, it's very obvious what I saw. I saw the same thing with Princess Di. She's a full-blown multiple. I worked with people who knew her personally and who knew that she was going to die. In fact, Princess Di told them that Philip was had planning on killing her and that she would probably die in a car accident. I mean, they were there. I talked to two different women. One was her half-sister. That's hidden in the occult, but nevertheless looks very much like her. She remembered Diane telling her that I don't think I'm going to be living very much longer, and this was a couple of years before her death, and because she's, going outside the family, breaking protocol, being with a Muslim, embarrassing mm-hmm. the royal family and stuff. So, I could tell you she was cutting and bulimia, and she had all the symptoms of DID, but they call it bulimia or whatever it is. I mean, the poor girl, in a lot of ways, it's really tragic. But she was ritually murdered. There's absolutely no question about that. If people don't understand that, then you don't understand who this monster is. That's the consort of Queen Elizabeth. He is a monster. He mm-hmm. is what Paul would refer to as a son of Belial. If I saw him, I'd tell him to his face, and I'd still give him the gospel, But, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he has done me much harm. The Lord will reward him according to his ways. Paul had Alexander the coppersmith. I'm no Paul, but I know who my Alexander coppersmith is in me, and it has been on the human level, Prince Philip. But it's not mainly flesh and blood. It's what's behind him. It's what these druidic powers that reach all the way back to Babylon. That we're dealing with, where our fight is not ultimately against human beings or flesh and blood, but against the invisible forces of power of darkness, as we see Paul, mentioning in Ephesians 6.
Hmm. Well, Doug, let's touch on and Daniel, like you talked about, and then after you touch on that, let's go ahead and talk about some updates that you've come across.
Well, Jesus, we just mentioned that. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will be the return of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26 and 27 says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying.
Mm-hmm.
Marrying?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that takes back to Genesis 6 too. Who is marrying whom? See, and we see that everyone but Noah and plus seven were wiped out. So we think marrying, that's just a human phenomenon. No, according to Genesis 6, it was the Bnei HaElohim, the watchers, were marrying women.
Yes.
So right there, we see that. And so what about the last days? We have people who are saying, well, that's not going to happen in this last generation. I remember one person said that, well, why? According to 2 Peter chapter 2, those specific angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2:4, I should say, those angels that sinned, they were thrown into hell or Tartarus. That's the Greek term for where the rebellious gods of the Titans were sent,
mm-hmm.
okay, which is found in the Book of Enoch. What they sinned. This is a particular group of sin. Why would they do it again? Well, there's a second eruption that occurred, and there was a more confined and restricted element that was there in the land of Canaan, according to Numbers 13:33. And some people say, well, they wouldn't be so stupid to do it again. Tell a criminal that.
Mm-hmm.
Tell a criminal that you're not going to repeat what you did before. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that that's a rational mind that is that is not going to do that again. And they talk about, well, the, you know, when Jesus confronted the demons in the Gospels, they said, "Do not send us into the abyss." Well, those are demons. I make a differentiation between demons and fallen angels. The fallen angels don't go into pigs. They have their own particular way of manifesting themselves. They're a much higher order. And anyone that's working in deliverance long enough, you'll learn the difference between a demonic entity and a fallen angel. You may not see the difference in the Bible, but when you're working with people, trauma-based mind control, there's a huge difference between dealing with a principality and a demon. But getting back to the issue here, if we look at Jude, go to Jude 6, I'll just read that. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, their arche, their assigned sphere of rule, but abandoned their proper abode, oiketerion. Again, that term, as I mentioned earlier, is found only in 2 Corinthians 5:2 with reference to the future spiritual bodies of saints, 1 Corinthians 15:44. Now, so they abandoned their sphere of rule, and they did not guard or keep their own assigned sphere of rule or domain, but abandoned their proper abode. That is, whatever light bodies they had, they left that and they took on some form of physicality. It says, "He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Well, that's not Satan. That's not the ones we're dealing with in Ephesians chapter 6 as Christians. This is a specific group of angels. Same ones mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4, who sinned. They sinned and they were thrown into Tartarus. This is not Satan. This is a specific group. According to Enoch, there was the 200 watchers, okay, Samjaza and Hazazel, and there are others. All right, verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these." Who are these? It doesn't refer back to the cities of Gomorrah. The dative masculine plural of the demonstrative pronoun hutas refers back to angels, which is also a masculine plural in Jude 6. So grammatically and syntactically, the "these" refers to the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So there's the sins of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same way as these angels. What did they do? Indulged in gross immorality. Now the word pornuo, or porneros, means to commit illicit sex. Forbid the, there's the New Testament Bible refers to the command not to commit fornication, okay? That's pornuo. This is not pornuo. This is an intensified form, ekpornuo. It only occurs here. It only occurs here. In other words, this is a type of fornication that is beyond that which is normally understood in terms of human beings, okay? But here it says, since they, in the same way as these, indulge in gross immorality, the same way, it's similar but it's different, in that they went after strange flesh, heteros, flesh of a different order, a different category, a different species. In this case, the Sodom and Gomorrah, there's two ways you can look at this. They went after men with men. But if you look in Genesis 19, what happened when the Lot and the men, he took the angels and into his house? Who was outside banging on the door trying to get these men?
Mm-hmm.
They were angels. And here's a very interesting quote, and I'll read to you by Dr. Edmund Hebert on this particular passage, which I thought was very, very interesting in terms of this particular sin. Here in Jude, I've got to get back here and find it. He says some like Cranfield. I'm reading from 2 Peter and Jude, an expositional commentary by Dr. D. Edmund Hebert, who is a professor of Greek and for many years. He's with the Lord now. And quoting on this passage, he says, "Some like Cranfield understand Jude to mean that the men of Sodom sought intercourse with angels, the two angels in Lot's house. Certainly the men of Sodom were not aware of the angels' true nature, at least initially."
Mm-hmm.
But Jude may mean that this fact was the climax which initiated the judgment. In other words, when they did realize they were angels and they persisted all the more, then that's it. God says, I've had enough. And he said, fire and brimstone on them. That's in the commentary.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so what do you mean strange flesh? All right, whether that just means the inhabitants of Sodom are going after men, or they reached a point where they recognized they were angels, and they were going after strange flesh, that it was, you know, the angels that sinned. It's compared to the angels of Genesis 6.
Mm-hmm.
It says they went after strange flesh. Heteros means flesh of a different kind. They are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And so there's one author, that a book that will be released real soon, that says that the Antichrist is going to emerge. He's going to be a man, and then he will go through a series of transformations and become Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
That is a Nephilim hybrid. I disagree completely with that, because he's going to be conceived and born as a hybrid.
Yes.
Why? Because if he was a man, then when Jesus returns, he would be thrown into Hades. Revelation 19:20, it says, the beast and the false prophet, these two are thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's when Jesus returns. So that means they're not men. In other words, if they were truly men, then they would have to stand before God the great white throne judgment. But they're thrown alive in the lake of fire. So the beast and the false prophet are hybrids. They had to be conceived and born that way. Now you take mankind to take on the mark of the beast and become, you know, they take that DNA and become like the beast. They're going to stand before God the great white throne judgment. So the sin of these angels was not fornication after the manner of sinful mankind, but that which was unnatural as compared to the sin of those living in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in Jude 6 and 7. So if the last day's incursion of the fallen angels is just like what happened in the days of Noah, their sin will be the same gross fornication, ek pornuo. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because you're going to have all kinds of people out there saying, well, yeah, it's like the days of Noah, but it's really just genetic splicing. It's harvesting of eggs and then creating these entities in the test tube. Well, I believe they're doing that too, but that's not the creme de la creme. This is not the prototype. This is not the avant-garde. This is not the first generation entities that will represent the prototype from which the DNA will be extracted and be used by those who take the mark of the beast. Okay. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Here's the prophecy. Here's the prophecy of the last days. And it begins in chapter 2, verse 40, where we have the fourth kingdom, which is strong as iron. And we have the image that, you know, Daniel is interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, verse 41, in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. Now it's interesting that the very term mixed here it comes through mixed marriage, and we'll notice that in a minute. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery. So some of the kingdom will be strong, and some will be brittle. Verse 43. Here's the clincher. And that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will not combine with one another in the seed of men. So the seed of men is juxtaposed with they. So whoever they are, they're not a part of the seed of men. They're not a part of the seed of men. Notice, in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay. See that word mixed in that mm-hmm. in the New American? The Hebrew is arav. It is found three times in this verse. It's where we get the term arabon, a guarantee or a pledge. Women are given as a pledge to these principalities, by the kings of the earth. In exchange, they get wealth, status, and a hope of future transformation, as we see in the books of Enoch, in terms of status and a position of wealth and superior warfare and occult knowledge and all that kind of thing. All right, so if we go back here in this passage, three times in Daniel 2:43, we have the word mixed. They will not combine with one another in the seed of men. That word combine is the same root word, arav. But they will not adhere. That's davak.
Mm-hmm.
That's the word. They will not cleave in marriage. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:24, where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That cleave includes sexual union. So that very word in here is the Aramaic equivalent to the Hebrew davek. They will not cleave to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So we're the clay. We're made of the dust. God breathed, formed of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So the enemy takes this dust, and he, through, it says in Daniel 2:43, and you saw the iron mixed with common clay. The word mixed is used, as I said, three times, arav. It's used three times also, and it connotes a pledge or a surety or a guarantee, and it's mixed through marriage. If you look at the passage, and this passage in the Net Bible, study note number 67 on the New English Translation Bible, it says this under this particular verse, Daniel 2:43. The reference to people being mixed is usually understood to refer to intermarriage. And so here we have a prophecy that clearly links the days of Noah to the final, last days, 10 kingdoms that will be ruled under Antichrist. Okay? It's right here.
Wow.
In fact, in Ezra 9:2, we have this same structure used for intermarriage, where Ezra was breaking up those marriages because it was forbidden. We see that the intermarriage was forbidden, the word of God, to marry foreign wives. In Exodus 34:15-16, Deuteronomy 7:3, and Joshua 23:12, where the same word davak that we find in this passage, Daniel 2:43 and Genesis 2:24, we see in Joshua 23:12 where davak is used in conjunction with Joshua's command not to apostatize and cleave to these nations and intermarry with them. So it is clear from these scriptures that Satan cannot counterfeit the incarnation. He's going to attempt that, but he cannot because he's a creature.
Mm-hmm.
So he cannot, like God, he took the female ovum of Mary and he supernaturally caused a conception without sexual intercourse. There's no sex involved. It is a supernatural act of conception. It's not so much a virgin birth. That's obviously true. But the key to the incarnation is not the virgin birth. The key to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is this is a miraculous conception. He's monogenes. He's uniquely begotten.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it seems clear from these scriptures that Satan cannot counterfeit the incarnation, which would imply he is equal with God. But just as in the days of Noah, he and the remaining fallen angels will resort to the same tactics in these last days as he did then. What is that? Jude 7, ekporneo, fornicate. So that's all this criminal can do to create a counterpart to that which represents God's new man, which comes into being through new birth. And so he's creating in advance an advanced counterpart, a counterfeit to the one new man that we as Christians become a part of through new birth as a new creation. Ephesians 2:15, that God, Jesus, in Jesus, through new birth, we are created into one new man. We are, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new in species creation. Well, this is Satan's counterfeit. He's offering to mankind for you to become a homo noeticus, the new man. You basically follow this Luciferian agenda. You will become gods and you will not die.
Wow. You know, that reminds me of what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new underneath the sun. Pretty amazing that the Bible clarifies that, hey, what's been happened before will happen again.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, we only probably have about 35 minutes left, so maybe we should get in some updates that you've been coming across.
Oh, my.
It's a deep subject,
wow.
No?
Yeah, let's see, how do I do this? I don't know how that I could frame some of this. We'll just put it this way. The reports of this, that the final species of that which represents the narrowing down, the culling out, and the refining process through sacrifice as well as through from 1963 to the present, that the final form of that which represents the Antichrist and the false prophet are now here.
Hmm.
The report is that from 2002 that he is here, but the point is, if you were to meet him now, he wouldn't look like an 8 or 9 year old. He's fully grown.
Mm-hmm.
These entities are not like what we are. They, gestation is a different period. It's just totally different according to the report. So, but they are here, and they will have their debut when God removes the restrainer. That's a whole other subject in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Mm-hmm.
But God is in charge. He is going to allow Satan to make his final move, and I believe in Revelation chapter 19, when the angel descends and opens up the abyss, how do we know that this is not Satan when he's cast out? You see, when he's cast out in the middle of tribulation, he comes down, and if he's the angel of the abyss, what does he open up? Well, look at these creatures that come out of there. What if these are these represent the angelic beings that left Jude 6, that left their domain and abandoned their abode of being in terms of their bodies, and now this is what they look like when they're released. So in the day of judgment, they are released, and why are they released? They go out to persecute. They're used as instruments of God's judgment, these horrific, hideous creatures. You don't want to worship God? You want to worship demons? You read the last two verses of Revelation chapter 9, then I'm going to give you an overdose.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to, they're kept in reserve for the day of great judgment, which would include Revelation 6 and 19. So, some of these things that seem like symbolism and Revelation 9, what if that's really literally what John saw is the literal way in which these creatures that were thrown into the abyss and or Tartarus in Genesis 6, that this is what they look like.
Hmm.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
So, they're here. We have, the breeding program is well advanced according to not only with Dr. David Jacobs, but the reports I have on working with not only the Nephilim mothers here, but the others throughout the years. There's some vast underground facilities where these are hid, not only government black ops, but there's many reports of vast underground facilities where these things can be hid. Plus, some have reported that because they're dimensional entities, that they have access to both the second heavens and then come into our physical reality. We have these various kinds of things that are reported. To me, I don't really care about the splitting the hairs about all this. The fact is that we live in the days of the last days, as it were, the days now. We are here. However one wants to interpret that, we need to be ready. I could go into a lot more of these updates, but it would be rather technical.
Mm-hmm.
It would require a frame of reference. You'd have to understand trauma-based mind control and how internal constructs are created
mm-hmm.
in a person's DID system, and I think I would just lose people. But
mm-hmm.
The point is that God is these Christians who have been targeted to be used to conceive and give birth to these entities, as they're coming free. Their DID system and structure, some of their identity is captured in the second heavens. This is not a spatial separation. This is a dimensional separation. So as people are reclaiming their humanity, and that which has been dissociated is reassociated with who they are in the present, and it's being removed from the second heavens, not a spatial separation, a dissociated dimensional separation. As this is happening, the barrier between the third heaven and the first heaven is narrowing.
Mm.
And the bottom line is this, that is that these captives that have been, the DID system that is represented the second heaven, according to Job 41, Leviathan, which is a mythopoetic reference to to Satan, Isaiah 27:1, that his skin, his outer covering is like rows of shields, sealed, so tight that no one can come in. What are these rows of shields that represent the body of Leviathan? These shields are made up of human essence and identity. And as these are being dismantled and people are set free, Satan's protective covering is being removed. In other words, he has targeted specific Christians who are generational SRIDID. He has targeted them to create protective shields. They're like a human shield. And he knows that those that have a heart for God and want to go free, as they're coming out, his tenure and hold over planet Earth is losing. He wants to buy as much time as he can, so his investment in holding people captive with or generational SRIDID is very high, because as they're going free, especially some of these strategic players, his time is being shortened. And one of the updates is always interesting to me. These people that are highly programmed, if they reconnect with the parts of their dissociative self, here's some of the programming. Gog and Magog war will begin. It'll be my fault. Armageddon will occur. It's an Armageddon programming. I've seen it in many people. If this part of the person reconnects with another part of the person, or this part that's trapped in the second heaven is reassociated with who they are in the present, Armageddon will come and it'll be my fault. This is all part of the programming. So what do? They resist. No, we can't do that. And what happens? Satan buys time. Through deception. He's gaining time. So when we break that lie, I just worked with a woman today in South Africa, and when she saw that, and her internal parts were listening, they said, "We never knew that." You mean if we go ahead and reconnect and don't maintain this dividedness and separation, we can hasten the coming day of God? He says, "You got it." So they're all thinking it over. And I'm talking to the presenter, and she knows that going on behind her, there's all this conversation stuff going on. We didn't know that. So I'm setting them up for a strategic integration, so that which was never supposed to come together will come together. And when that happens, more of Satan's shields are removed. I mean, Satan's shields, I'm referring to that mythopoetic reference to Leviathan in Job, and I'll just give the verses and I'll read it so that people can understand that I'm not just referring to something that's outside the Bible. The reference here is Leviathan, which is pointing beyond. This is not a. We know that according to Isaiah 27:1, Leviathan is not a crocodile. God is asking Job a question. Job 41:12. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, Leviathan, or his mighty strength, or his orderly frame. His orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. Verse 15, here it is. His strong scales are his pride. Verse 34, he looks upon everything that is high or lofty. He is king over all the sons of pride. There's Lucifer. He's king over sons of pride, those that are characterized by arrogance. Verse 15, his strong scales are his pride. In my margin, rows of shields. His rows of shields are his pride, shut up as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one another. There's the word, davak. You know, like, leave father and mother and she'll be joined to his wife. You saw that in Daniel 2:43. Here it is again. They are joined one another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated by man. And so in doing the DID work, we're separating, we're dismantling his shields, and hastening, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, this is a part of God's work of hastening the coming day of God.
You know, to the normal person, they probably would think that this stuff is out there, but, you know, I've had too many things, not personally happen to me, but I've come across too many things in my life that I've seen, and then when I hear you and Tom Horn and other people talk, there's a connection. And what I mean by that is, this is probably 20 years ago, I'm working at one of these big box stores, and this one girl comes up to me. I mean, just out of the blue, this girl comes up to me and says to me, she puts her hand out in front of me. And I said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, it's a pentagram." I said, "Really?" She says, "Well, yeah, these two guys just had a physical union with me. And after that, they put a pentagram." I mean, this was deep, and it was perfect. I mean, you couldn't do it yourself perfect. And anyways, she was telling me that they would go out to the graveyard and do it. I said, "Really? I've never seen anything." She said, "Well, we do it underneath the graveyard, because when the spirits rise, it doesn't burn our skin. I don't know how that all works, but I do know that where we live, that there's just tons and tons of tunnels underneath the town. So, you know, there's been so many things in my life that I've come across and seen that when I hear you speak and other people speak, I go, now it's starting to make sense. You know, what I saw here and what I'm hearing over here is making a connection, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. Well, you know, when we're talking about the supernatural, you see the natural mind, 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to them that cannot be received.
Mm-hmm.
This requires a certain level of spiritual understanding. You have to know the Word of God. If this sounds, you know, way out there, I'd say it's because in America, many believers have been so dumbed down.
Mm-hmm.
They have not been taught the Word of God. And this is what, I just interviewed Chuck Missler on Sunday. He lives in New Zealand. And I interviewed him, and here's what he has found, and this is what really concerns him. Here's what he said, that the average American in the pew is so dumbed down, they don't know the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Chuck Missler, he was one of the, in 1997, he wrote a book and put out a video series, Alien Encounters, the whole Nephilim thing and the alien connection. That was 1997. I mean, he was one of the pioneers, and so that was considered way out there, you know, X-Files kind of stuff. But here's the thing. If Satan can make us think that this is science fiction when it's really going on, and we have Hollywood, who is a propaganda machine preparing civilization for disclosure or the final revelation of these Nephilim hybrids, as those who on one side are evil, but then you have the other side that they will come and rescue us and lead us on to the next phase of evolution. We are being set up and prepared through this propaganda machine and what is science fiction, so-called. How do we know how much is supernatural and what is science fiction? How does one know? You know, and I think that people are listening.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have absolutely no way to discern these things. You are in the category of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural mind, that is, who you are in Adam, because you're not born again, you don't have the Spirit of God, cannot receive the things of God, for you are not able to. They are foolishness to you. This will sound like foolishness to you. And unless your spirit is born again, and you can begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you cannot have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see the Corinthians who were born again, they were carnal, and they couldn't understand many of the things that Paul was saying because they had retarded spiritual growth.
Mm.
In other words, they had an Adamic mindset that made them carnal, and they were not able to enter these things. So, you know, if you don't understand these things, that's okay. It doesn't make you bad or inferior. But I would say that what we need to consider is what Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said this. He said in Romans 13:11, and this do, referring to those who are loving one another, which is the fulfillment of the law. Keep doing this. Keep loving that which is the royal law, the fulfillment of the law, knowing the time. The
mm-hmm.
question is, do we know the time? The sons of Issachar knew the time, 1 Chronicles 12:32, and therefore they were able to tell Israel what to do.
Mm-hmm.
They know the times. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rebukes his contemporaries because you can discern the sky and predict what the weather is going to be, but why can't you discern the signs of the times?
You know, and with all this stuff that's going on, I know it's going to come faster and faster. So I would like to extend out to you to come on End Time Talk Radio, and maybe at least every 2 months or something, to kind of maybe talk about different things that are happening, because I think that you're going to come across more and more things as this wraps up faster and faster.
Well, yeah, I was going to mention there's a man by the name David, I think it's David Brennan, the Israel Omen,
mm-hmm.
Is from 1991 when we initiated under Clinton the maybe it was under the old man, senior Bush, I can't remember, the Land for Peace. Every time there was an initiative to take the land away from Israel or to compromise, something catastrophic has happened, and he's documented in his book The Israel Omen, David Brennan. Look what's happened. Right now, they were right. This is in Fox News. Obama is the most hostile president towards Israel in all of our history. He wants to press Israel to bring their borders back to prior to 1967. In other words, giving up more land for peace, so-called. Joel 3:2, God warns both Israel leaders and the nations that he's going to judge them for parceling out his land. And every time the United States has done this, something catastrophic has happened. So right now, it's no mistake with all this that is happening with Benjamin Netanyahu. He's here. He's snubbed by the president. He wasn't even here. We call him a president. I think he's a charlatan.
Mm-hmm.
So what happened? We have one of the worst tornadoes, the most devastating, F5, that wipes out a third of a town right at the same time. And it happened, again, just by coincidence, when we're trying to force Israel to give up God's land, Joel 3:2. So it's only going to get worse. If we divide Jerusalem, how do we know that the Madras Fault won't split open
yes.
and divide the United States?
Yes.
How do we know that?
I was
going to
bring it.
We're in the bullseye of the Most High. Our foreign policy has yes. put us on a course where we will not survive as a nation, period. We will not.
I was going to say.
You know what? The church will survive. The key is that we need to be a part of that church that Jesus Christ is building. Because Jesus is upon this rock, that is the revelation and proclamation of who I am. I will build my church, and the gates, the councils of death, will not prevail against it. So if we need to understand what it means to be in that place as Christians, where Jesus is building his church, and not be a part of some apostate, compromising church where they're just preaching, you know, a seeker-friendly gospel, the emerging church, and, you know, this watered-down, adulterated message, but really standing and preaching the apostolic message with all of its fullness, and so that believers can be able to know the times and come to, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for unbelievers, I would just like to say this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior,
yes.
When the Scripture says God so loved, He gave His uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever will. That means you have to make the choice. Whosoever will may have everlasting life.
Hmm.
Now, that everlasting life is a gift. There's two sides to this gift. If you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You can be a very good person. You may not be doing anything bad, but that's not the issue. It says in John 1 that Jesus came to his own, in the Greek there, it means he came to his own world and possibly even his own nation. And his own, that is the Jewish people, as a whole, did not receive him. But to as many as received him,
mm-hmm.
to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So, receiving him and believing on his name. What does it mean to believe in him? You receive a person. It's not to say, oh, I believe in the historical Jesus. That's not enough. You have to recognize that God gave us his son. He's a person to be received. He doesn't go where he's not invited. Now, what happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? What happens? Two things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it's very clear that all of us, because we're descendants of Adam, Romans 5, 12, and following, when Adam sinned, the whole human race died spiritually the day that Adam sinned, and we've been dying physically as a result of that ever since. Death was not a part of God's original purpose. Physical death is the result of spiritual death, Genesis 2:17. All right, so two sides of the cross. If all Jesus did was go to the cross and die for your sins and mine, which is tremendous.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the one who knew no sin to be made sin in our place that we might become the righteousness of God, that's tremendous. But when he went to that cross as a demonstration of God's love for you and me, and so he took in his own person God's judgment against our sin. He died as our substitute. That means the sin debt that separates us from God has been settled. But if that's all Jesus did is die for our sins, there would not be one person in heaven. That's not enough. That takes care of the negative. That takes care of the debt. What God did also simultaneously as a result of that, of Jesus being our sin bearer, when he raised Jesus from the dead, it was an indication that God vindicated him, according to the last verse of Romans 3. He was raised for our vindication, which means that the resurrection is God's seal, that now God not only can rightfully, without compromise, forgive us our sins, but qualify us to live with him forever by giving us the gift of the righteousness of Christ, which means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are your sins blotted out as far as east is from the west, but God imparts to you as a gift of grace the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you walk away and say, I'm not interested and I don't have time for this. What are you going to do when you stand before God? Why should he let you into his heaven? And you have to have the righteousness of Christ to live with God forever. And the only way you can receive that, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following, it's a gift of grace. You can do nothing to deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God blots out your transgressions, plus he pronounces and declares you righteous. That's called justification. As a judge, as the just judge, he judges Christ so that he can now judge you righteous by faith in Christ. That's grace. Now, if you choose not to put your faith in Jesus Christ, what do you think that justice is going to do? God has no other alternative. He has no other alternative. But that he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why? Because you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You've got to come out of Adam into Christ. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father transfers you judicially from Adam to Christ. He sees you just as righteous as Christ. So that's a gift. So you can just say, well, okay, I did not know this. Well, right now you can say, God, I don't have the righteousness of Christ. I will not live with you forever, but I want to. Then you just bow your head and say, thank you, God, for loving me and sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I receive him now as my Lord and Savior. I take him as my righteousness. I don't have any. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. So I take him as my Savior, and I receive the gift of his righteousness. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you confess Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. So that's a transaction that only you can make. Faith means you say, yes, I take Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I receive him. I believe what the Word of God says. And when you do, you pass out of life into death. If you refuse this gift, God has no other course. But everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ will spend forever in the lake of fire. Why? Because he has only those who are as righteous as Christ can live with God forever. And that decision can only be made in this life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm going to tell you a short story of a friend of mine that I was talking to. I have a friend that I've known for 50-some years. And I had a friend, a mutual friend. His father was very sick.
Mm-hmm.
He came to visit his father who was dying. My friend, who's a Christian, went up to see him in the hospital and led his father. His father was in a coma. His father came out of the coma and lived long enough to hear the gospel, receive Christ. He was ashen and gray, and when he died, his face was full of color with a smile on his face. Okay, so it was very obvious. You know, I mean, the Lord brought him in just long enough. You know, and that was that situation. Now, his son was there, and my friend Larry said, Roger, would you like to receive Christ? I'm not ready.
Hmm.
Well, the Bible says now is acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm not ready. He goes back, and a month later, he's killed in a car crash. You don't tell God you're not ready. When God offers you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The devil, once you put it off, and there's no guarantee you'll be alive, and you can go into a Christless eternity because you didn't recognize that this is the day of salvation. So I would encourage everyone listening, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, then this is, God will transfer you out of Adam, and it's not how bad you are. That's not the ultimate issue. You've got to be as righteous as God. You have to be as righteous as Christ to get into heaven. And that is a gift that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, Pastor Doug, thank you very much for all that you had to say there. That was good.
Amen.
Was there any final thoughts that you have?
Well, just if those that may, you know, have not understood some of the things we talked about, especially on this whole Nephilim issue, that's just a segment of what God has called me to do. I think it's important. But if they do go to the Bite Show, God, if you're interested in that, we have done a number of studies that talk about, for example, what is the church? What does it mean for Christ to be our life as a Christian? Who is Jesus Christ as the bright morning star? In other words, these are studies in the Word that are designed to prepare Christians for these last days. Because we are going to be facing more and more perilous times. And my desire is to see Christians equipped and to be functioning in that place that God has for them as shining lights, as luminaries, so that they, you know, live in the fullness of that testimony of Jesus as the days get darker and darker. And they will. They're going to get darker and darker, but God has provided for those that love Him a provision, a supernatural provision, to manifest, I believe, the fullness of Christ. And so I've sought to do that through the last couple of years in posting various things on the Bite Show. And, of course, these other things are contemporary and up-to-date, but they're not my central focus. You know, some of the things we talked about tonight are maybe disturbing, and understandably so, but they're in the Word of God, and God has made provision for His people. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Sound mind. And so we're not in fear, but we're alert and we're to be prepared.
Well, thank you so much for your time. I'd like to definitely extend to have you come out again when some new things come out that you like to share.
Okay, well, thank you, Barry. I appreciate that very much.
Okay. Well, thank you for listening to End Time Talk Radio, and we'll talk to you real soon with our next interview here next week or two. Thank you very much.